Dear Father, we thank you this morning for yet another time to fellowship one another. Thank you for the privilege you've given us to have access to your truth. This morning we believe and receive that there's no error, distraction, or confusion in this atmosphere, or either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. And all this is glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us in the body of Christ and on the body of Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 3. Now, in chapter 1, let's just repeat some basic things we said yesterday morning, afternoon, evening, that the New Testament books are written from the Old Testament books. So that means that the context of the New Testament words are in the Old Testament stories. They are in their stories, they are in the narratives. And we said that the New Testament writer does not quote the Old Testament out of context. And anything out of context can't be true anyway. It's either the New Testament writer invalidates or validates the Old Testament. Now, let me give you one simple phrase that you can use always in your study. The New Testament and the Old Testament either rise or fall together. Let me say that again. The New and the Old Testament either rise together or fall together, because one validates the other. The New Testament shows you the Old Testament is true. The Old Testament shows you the New Testament is also true. So both of them must be read together. And in Luke 24 and 45, Jesus opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which means to read it together. Now, notice very well that in the book of Acts, I'm going to say two things that should make you think. In the book of Acts, they took Paul and accused him. And he said, I've not said any other thing but what Moses and the prophets said. And at no point were they able to fault him. Now, that relates with what Jesus also said. Because when they took Jesus and they couldn't find anything that he said that was wrong. The ultimate punishment was because he claimed he was God. That was really why they killed him. So, and he told them in John 10, 34 and 35 that the scriptures cannot be broken. So he taught them from the scriptures. There was no invention. There was no innovation. There was nothing he said that was strange. That's why he said, ought not Christ. Luke 24, 26. Remember in March I said, Christ there is not necessarily a person. Can you still remember? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so Paul will pick that theme in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried, raised again third day according to the scriptures. So the truth is, the things they taught, Jesus and Paul, were right there in the scriptures of the prophets. Right there. They didn't innovate anything. They did not create anything. They did not add anything. They simply pointed them to their days as the fulfillment. I remember in March, we looked at the foundation of the world and the end of the world facts. That if you, in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, to whom the ends of the world are come. And we said, ends of the world is a contrast of beginning of the world, or foundation. Can you remember that? Of the world. So, which means that what you see in the time of the epistles is the end, foundation, then the end. So, which means you can see what is being built from what was being built. So, the connection was very clear. So, no doubt, the writers of the New Testament were teaching from the Old Testament. And again, let me repeat something we said last night, and of course in the afternoon, and which is that the epistles, let's look at the context of the epistles. The church in Rome had a letter to the Romans. The church in Corinth, letter to the Corinthians. The church in Ephesus and Galatians and all that. Galatians, sorry. Now, we said that those letters could never have contained all that they taught. If you go to the book of Acts, because yesterday we said the book of Acts is the immediate context, can you remember? Of the epistles. You will discover that they were not teaching from the epistles, rather they were teaching from scripture. Let me show you an example of why an epistle was written. Acts 15. Acts 15. In church? Acts 15. Now you know the background of Acts 15 was Paul and Barnabas were in the Gentile nations. They called them Asia. And a first group said that no one can be saved in verse 1, Acts 15, except they be circumcised. You know, it says, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Circumcised after the manner of Moses. Now, the manner of Moses is that before you accept as an Israelite, you have to be circumcised. So they say, except you are done. Now, that's simple word. Now, the word except you be circumcised there, let me mention this quickly, is another codified language. It's not just the physical taking away of the foreskin. No. It's basically to be, as it were, to be inducted into Israel by ceremonies, ceremonial things. That's what basically it's saying. And almost to say that for you to be saved, you have to be an Israelite. That's basically what this means. And that takes in a whole lot of things in their story. Now, another group came up, which necessarily didn't say what they were saying. And in verse 5, they said, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. To circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, maybe I should mention this. The law of Moses here is defined by circumcise them. Because when we say the law of Moses is not legalism. It's a word that can be used differently, depending on what you're talking about. So he says here, to circumcise them. Now these ones are not saying they to be saved. These ones are believers, okay? But again, their interpretation is obviously wrong. So, haven't happened. Now, this is a major issue. You know, if it were to be to this world, say, well, leave them alone, that's what they believe. You know, as long as God is answering their prayers, as though God needs the right doctrine to answer your prayers. You know, if God were going to wait for the right doctrine, nobody's prayer will be answered here. Because you have to get everything right. Dot the I's, cross the T's, and that's going to be quite tough. Even for you and I in the next 50 years. You don't get what I just said. You don't need the correct teaching of the word to receive miracles, to receive anything from God. Okay? At all. See how we walked through the wilderness. These were murmurers, grumblers, and he blessed them. See, in the four gospels, these were guys that knew next to nothing, and he blessed them. So that's really not the reason why we interpret scriptures properly is to walk with God. To walk with him. It's not to get from him. To get from him takes nothing. Just believe. Okay? So, actually, this consumer thinking of Christianity has affected. You know the consumer thinking? What do the people want? What do the people want? That's a consumer thinking of theology. It's as long as I'm getting something, you know, that kind of thinking. It's a consumer narrative of the Bible. Now, that's obviously wrong. And that's why the Old Testament writers will say they knew they saw the acts of God. Moses knew the ways. Do you understand that? They saw the acts of God. Moses knew the ways. You remember, imagine someone came to arrest Jesus. And somehow Peter had to do a quick surgery and remove his hairs. And Jesus put it back there. Now, did the guy have to believe anything? Did he have to ask? Come on. Miracles are just because God is kind. That's all. It's not because you got it right. And then he says, all right, let me see whether you tick the boxes for this miracle. Number one, did you get the Greek word right? No, that's not the Greek word. He didn't put the Greek word properly. Number two, did you get the Hebrew word? No, you get the Hebrew word. Oh, you're not contextual. You can't receive this one, you know. That doesn't work for God, okay? Are you here? So whenever you are praying, please, don't teach God the word. Just pray, okay? Don't say, Father Abba, Pata, in the Shem, Onoma. I stand in the name. You know, Father, name is authority, presence. And therefore I say, because words are power, therefore I say to you, you don't have a problem yet. That's nothing. You get it? Nothing. You know, it's really crap. You know, some of the most powerful prayers just say, help. Help me, Lord. The man said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And Jesus reached out to him. So God said, I cannot doubt because I'm a believing one. Therefore, and it's leading to trouble, okay? Are you here? So it makes us walk with God. Does it make sense to you? Good. All right. So how did I get here? I was talking about Acts 15. So these guys are saved, but they have wrong thinking. And this is what affects you. Wrong thinking. Brother Hagin will say, Kenneth Hagin again, he will say, wrong thinking, all right, will produce wrong believing. Wrong believing will produce wrong speaking, and wrong speaking will produce wrong actions. And I love something Pastor Joseph Prince said, just heard him years back, said something remarkable, that there is a right believing a Christian should have. Now, you're already born again, so that's not it. A right believing. You know, none of us got born again because we got our doctrine right. Is that clear? We're just saved. Saved by grace through faith is the gift of God, not of our own selves, not of works that any man boasts. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So, we're saved. But to walk with God, and that's why it affects everything. And it affects the way you think. It affects everything. And I'm doing a series in church. It's arguably not my most challenging, but my most intriguing. And I call it, what is man? And what is man? And it's important to know that. Why the way you interpret scripture affects your worldview. Everything you think about. If you know how deep this goes into, it affects politics. It affects marriages, culture. It affects the way we relate to people. So that's not about getting miracles, signs and wonders is the least of what we're talking about. It affects the way we think. It affects everything. A whole continent was taken outside God's will by wrong interpretation. A whole continent. A whole nation. Some of the most heinous practices in human history came because people twisted the scriptures. So it's not just about getting something. Is that clear? So we it's not about getting something from God and then say, you ask Reverend Gilbert, say, I've come to this church, I just want to serve the word of God, I have to do evangelism, I have to walk in love, walk in the spirit. Hey, but what is this going to amount for me? You know, consumer thinking. You're a consumer. Consumer thinking. You know. And all that. So, this was about that. Now, look at what the back theology was going to do. They were going to hinder other people. Because they got it wrong. They were going to hinder others. And think about knowing scriptures is not just about you. It's about the effect you have on others. Are you here? So, this came up. I was talking about how the epistles, just to say the context of how the epistles were written. So, this was a major issue that everyone, now the way because the New Testament words are in summatives, that is just summarized. But sometimes what you are reading could have taken days, weeks. So they began to consider this matter, verse 6. But notice those who considered it was not a Facebook post, can I say amen? It was not something tweeted aggressively. It was between apostles and elders. You see, you don't give doctrinal matters to kids. They're too excited to think. Kids, a kid can be 60 years old, but in Christ is a kid. He's excited about something. And some folks are kids, they've messed up the word before it even got to those who want to hear. They've included their own personal biases and sentiments. So by the time it gets to those who should hear it, they heard nonsense. This is the more reason why I was talking to my friends, I think it was on Tuesday night, and we're talking about why it's important that the word does not get into wrong hands. And I said to them that, we said together, pardon me, that when For example, Pastor Josh is teaching something about prayer. And he's teaching from the intent of, look, in prayer, let's pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we pray the will of God. And he says things like that. And he's, so someone just hears, whoa, praying in the Spirit is praying the will of God. Then he didn't hear him well. He came for just one service. In fact, at the end of the service, he came in. He heard that word. Then he goes out. Now, he's teaching so that we can learn, be well taught, practice in our lives, and eventually teach others. But this guy is not doing that. He gets it from him and goes and says, you know, you can never be in the will of God except you pray in spirit. That was not what he said. So two things are going to happen. He has misled someone. Then some other people who said, no, there are people who didn't pray in the spirit or pray in tongues and were in the will of God, now are already militant against what he's teaching without hearing him out. So wrong ambassadors mess things up more than you think. And they will just create enemies unnecessarily. I've heard people sometimes say, now I understand it. But this other guy, the way he said it, have you heard that before? That's exactly. Now, look at as many truths as that can be. So, these guys obviously had affected others. So, this matter was considered. Verse 7 says, there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, so Peter comes up. I told you the essence of Peter, right? Peter is still meant to validate who? Paul. Come on. Do you know that it was John the Baptist who ordained Jesus? Oh, very well. So you get that right. So John on Jesus. Jesus on Peter. Peter on Paul. Ordination is more than laying hands on people. That's important too. But it's actually about validating. To confirm someone's call in the ministry and, you know, and all that. Ordination doesn't have to be once anyway. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying you should collect reverend three times. I'm just saying, you know, confirmation before people, affirmation, that's what's about. Okay, good. So when this was done, the apostles then eventually, and this was very structural, Peter had handed over to James, so James came up, then gave his own judgment. And James' judgment was just like Peter, he deferred to Peter, but Peter let him be the one to take charge. He's in charge of Jerusalem church. So, what did he do? When they had done all the conversation, now remember, this conversation was so robust. People argued back and forth. Paul and Barnabas spoke. They asked them to speak. They summarized what they said. Now, pay attention. Then, in verse 20. Let me start from 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them where among the Gentiles had turned to God. He had given the background to it by, you know, talking about Tabernacle of David, which he definitely took from the Old Testament books. Amos 9, 11 and 12. So he says here, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, that we write unto them. Now notice why they are writing. We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled from blood. Now, are they writing to them the entire counsel of God's word? No. They are writing specifically because some people had come around to, you know, distort their belief system. For Moses of old time and every seed that preached him, being read in synagogue every Sabbath day, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. Now, so oftentimes the practice there in the Greco-Roman world is that when I send a letter to you, to a people, you will not, you will first of all know the content, right? And the content will now be understood by you. So when you get to the congregation, you explain the content. So it's not just read it out, you will equally explain the content. So usually those who take the letters are familiar with the content. So hear this. Please, the apostles and elders of the old church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, son named Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings to the brethren which are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went from among us troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying you must sacrifice and keep the law. To them we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us being assembled to one accord to send chosen men of you, and then he mentioned them. Look at verse 27. We have therefore sent, okay, 28. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost unto us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats to idols, and offer to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they gathered the multitude, they delivered the epistles, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now, imagine if you got a hold of this letter and you said, this is all that they ever thought. That would be wrong. This was meant to follow up on what they had been listening to. Are you here? And, or to say that these letters have replaced the Old Testament. Or this letter has explained the entire Old Testament. No. So the letters were, I call them fact specific, subject specific. They had to do with certain issues. And you look at the book of Revelation to follow that pattern. That the seven churches had specific subjects. Okay? But no letter covered all the subjects. Right? Are you with me? So, that is the nature of the epistles. Now, all the letters affirmed the Old Testament. All of them. Just like this one. So, the epistles were never meant to undermine or, let's say, denigrate or invalidate the Old Testament. In no way. They were meant to explain them, and they were meant to affirm and validate them. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Because they remain the, if you remove the Old Testament, the epistles are standing on nothing. So that's why we said, the New Testament without the Old Testament is what? Incoherent. The Old Testament without the New Testament is inconclusive. So you read both together to make sense. So we must study them together. And let me mention this part of it. There is a skillfulness in teaching things. There's understanding. Okay? Have you found out that there's some things you understand, but someone else teaches it better? Uh-huh. There's understanding and there is skillfulness to teach. It's called apt to teach. There's apt to teach. Ability to teach it is different. So there's apt to teach. And that is why when you listen to pastor, listen not just to the content, listen to the explanation. Skills are acquired, skills are received, skills are imbibed. Listen to it. All right? And one of the things you don't try to do if you're going to serve God, don't try to be unique. That comes out on its own. Okay? Okay? Brilliant. So the New Testament, therefore, is validated from the Old Testament. So if Paul is praying, okay, and is about to pray, he's praying with an understanding from the Old Testament. We did that in March, and we saw the hope of his calling is a phrase from where? Come on, guys, from where? The Old Testament, the inheritance from the Old Testament. So yesterday evening, should we just go through it again? We said the book of Ephesians has a temple story. We saw that yesterday evening, right? Let's go over it again. Ephesians chapter 1. It has a temple story. Ephesians and chapter 1. And we said the word, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said that is Genesis 14, right? Verse 19 and 20. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So now by seeing that this is a Genesis, you know, we mentioned landmarks yesterday. Buses. Oh, I've read this somewhere. The first place is Genesis 14, 19, and 20. And we get Genesis 14, 19, and 20. You track back to Genesis 12, where he blessed Abraham, right? Then you track back to Genesis 9, 1, when the blessedness was given to Noah to be fruitful, multiply, replenish. And that takes you back to Genesis 1, 28. Okay? So you see, everyone has a background. Are you here? Remember we said blessed means what? To welcome into a plan, right? To accept and acknowledge. So, blessed be God. Okay. Now, when it says, who has blessed us? Abraham again, right? It goes back to Abraham, Noah, Adam, in Genesis 1:28. So, in case you... Don't forget we said there are no verses. So, if you are reading it a linear way, or let's call it the way, you know, the way they read it before they put verses and chapters in the Bible, was called scriptural continuum. I've said it to you earlier before, where you just keep reading. Okay? So when you keep reading, when you are done today, you just pause. I was going to show you something yesterday. It somehow escaped my mind, but I'm going back there now. That there were no chapters and verses. So in Luke 4, quick one. Are you George? Luke 4. Here's Jesus. Verse 18. I'll start from 17. Pay very good attention to this one. It's quite sublime. He says Jesus entered into the synagogue and verse 16. Stood up for to read. And there was read to him the book of prophet Isaiah. The book. So you only have books. You don't have chapters. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, did he do like, no, there was no chance. Now watch this one. It's going to make sense now. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Okay. Then he says, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he closed the book, not the chapter, and gave again to the minister and sat down. All eyes were on him, and you know, and they began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you read many of the Bibles, you see, they'll point you to Isaiah 61. Right? Verse 1 to 3. But if you pick Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3, you are not going to find the same content. Because that's not what happened. Look at Isaiah 61. And because of our time, go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 68 and 61, both ways. Now, if you read it together, Isaiah 61, there's something he paused and didn't say. Okay? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that money. He didn't get to that one. That was what got them upset. Because the vengeance of the Lord there was meant for the Gentiles, and he didn't get there. And so they were really upset, like, why is he speaking gracious words? And they're in Galilee where the Gentiles were. So they felt, and they said, whose son is he? Like, are you sure this guy is not a bastard? He's not saying anything against the Gentiles. He said nothing. And to make matters worse for them, he gave them two Gentile stories, Naaman and the widow of Zarephath, and they said, this guy's going to die now. Okay. So, but in Isaiah 58, now watch this, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen the day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down, he said, as a bulrush, and to spread the sackcloth and ashes under him, without calling a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and you break every yoke? Then he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and thou bring the poor that are cast into the house, and when you see the naked, thou cover him? And thou shalt not hide not yourself their own flesh. Then he says in verse 8, Then thou shalt light break forth as the morning, and the health shall spring forth speedily, and righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now, if you notice, in Luke 4, Jesus, or Luke, says that he spoke from Isaiah 58 as well. Isaiah 58 is in that content. In Luke 4, let's get back there again. Luke 4. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, where do you have the to heal the brokenhearted? 61 or 58? Huh? 58. So that means it was a community reading. So which means that Luke just looked at the high point of his reading of Isaiah. Are you here? Do you understand it now? Do you understand? Uh-huh. So that is how they taught. They taught across the book. Is that clear? So when you teach across the book, you now have highlights. But you must go through what? The book. Is it making sense? Good. So that is how the Old Testament was used. It wasn't that we're taking things out of context, okay? So Luke cannot put all the book of Isaiah in this. Then his book will just be called Book of Isaiah. Alright? So he will use buses, okay? He will use landmarks so that you will know Jesus taught from here. And the moment you get to Isaiah 61, you have to backtrack to Isaiah 32. It has a context. 32 has a context in Isaiah 1. Then Isaiah now has a context in David, okay? So that same statement can lead you back to Genesis. Alright? Come on. And that's the manner by which they wrote and spoke. So in Ephesians 1, get back there again. Learn something? Ephesians 1, and verse 3, who has blessed us with the blessings of the Spirit, is that the word? In heaven, in Christ. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Okay, katabole, so that's in March, which is to sow a seed, to commence a work, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So, this is the Genesis story. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, does this cover image of God? Thank you. Okay? By Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, wherein he has accepted us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We said, so we have heaven right there, which is temple story. Ephesians 1:3 is a temple story. Then Ephesians 1:4, the foundation of the world is heaven and earth, right? Come on. Temple story. So Ephesians 1:10, this person of the fullness of times he may gather together in one. Gather Exodus, because that's the Exodus of Exodus, to call you out of the nations. Gather together, that's church, that's Exodus, that's salvation, that's deliverance, to gather us together. That's, of course, that takes care of what we taught in March, Kaleo, to call out, remember? Come on. All right, that's Exodus, okay. They gather together in one, so where does he gather together in one? His temple, his house, his family. So Ephesians 1:10 is temple. Come on. Right? Okay, Ephesians 1:20, heavenly places, temple, come on, temple, good. Now, 23, subtext, his body, his union, right? You know, in March, I said, body is not physical, body is union. Can you remember? I know what I taught you, okay? It's body, so that's also temple story. The temple is the body, okay? Temple story. Verse, chapter 2, verse 6, heavenly places, temple story, good. Now, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You that are far off are made near. Temple. 14. You broke down the middle wall of partition. Temple. 13. Abolished the in the flesh, the enmity, and to making himself one to a new man, making peace. Temple. Good. Reconcile everyone into one. 16. Temple. Because temple is all the nations. All the families, right? That's temple story. So you have 17. Came and preached peace to you that are far off and them that are near. Temple story. Through him we both have access. Access is temple, right? Good. 19. No more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and the household. Can we say also the temple of God? Because household, we said household is beneath Bethel, house of God. Now 20. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Clear enough, right? 21. Oh, let's take that one together. In whom all the... to a holy temple in the Lord. Is that clear now? Good. 22. In whom you, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Temple story. Chapter 3. Just for reference, chapter 3 and verse 19. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. So, same body. That is a temple story. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole what? Heaven and earth, temple, is named. So we must think temple, alright? So let's track back a little bit to Genesis. So we said in Genesis is a house story, right? Genesis is a house story. In Genesis, God separates. He separates light from darkness, seas, waters from waters, the seas, the waters from above. So the first thing in Genesis was that there's chaos. Chaos is, tohu bohu. We don't know what is what. So what does he do in Genesis? He separates light from darkness, day from night. What else does he do? He separates the waters from the waters and had the chaotic seas and had the earth. Okay? So separation goes in Genesis 1 through to Genesis, that's Genesis 1 to 28, 29. It does a separation. But in Genesis 2, I'll lose this one now. In Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, he now sanctified a day. Okay? There's no eighth day. There's only seventh day. And he calls it holy, or the word kadosh in the Hebrew, which means different. So it's different. And that day doesn't have, let me show you something peculiar about that day, Genesis chapter 1, just for emphasis. You in church? Genesis chapter 1. So chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were finished. Temple story. Okay. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Rest means to stop. Okay? Shabbat. It means to stop. Now, what is he stopping? Chaos. Come on. The problem in verse 2 was chaos. Tohu bohu. Without form and void. So, he stops it. He stops it with his house. So, he says, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work with the Lord God created and made. Now, let me just mention this. This is for you. I guess you deal with it. Now, when you use create, when we say create today, we oftentimes say create means to bring something out of nothing. But that is not the Bible language for create. Because in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it wasn't out of nothing. We saw the seas. We saw darkness. We saw tohu wa bohu. That is shapeless, formless. In fact, what my Greek New Old Testament says is uninhabited by God. So that's what we saw. So create is not out of nothing. And what he did do in creation, notice what he did was to separate. Are you here? He separated the light from the darkness, the waters, all the chaotic seas. He put one above, right? Put one beneath the earth, That is the creation. Now, were they already in existence? Come on. Yeah. He created not from nothing. Something was already in existence. Now, same way, he said, the Lord created Jerusalem. Now, did he create Jerusalem out of nothing? No. Something was in existence. David used the same word, creating me a new heart. Cleanse me with hyssop. That is, he created David, not out of nothing. He forgave him, cleansed his heart. That's creation story. Creation story is to rebuild, remold, you know, separate. Very critical is to separate. In Genesis 1, what we found is he separated. He separated this from this, separated the sun, separated the heavens from the earth, separated. That's what he does. So in Isaiah chapter 45, just for you, Isaiah 45, if you know that creation means to give purpose to something, right? Come on, let me see. When he created, he separated. He separated the light from the darkness. They called the light what? Huh? Day and the what? The night? I'm the darkness, night. Now, was he the author of the darkness? No. But was he the creator? Why? Because he gave it a purpose. And he said, come on now. Are you here? Was he the author of the darkness? No, the darkness was there. The darkness obviously is the absence of light. So he's not the creator. He's not the author of the darkness. But he's a creator in the sense that he's separate. He shows his power over it by separating it. And then by giving it a name and a purpose. Are you here? So Isaiah 45 now says, verse 7, I form the light, I form the darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, does these things. Isaiah is going to Genesis. What he's saying there is what happened in Genesis. It's not that I'm the author of darkness. No. That in Genesis, I created it. That's control. That is, this is darkness separated, called it night. That's creation. It's not out of nothing. It's to give purpose, name, function to something is created. Let me give you an idea of create. I know Pastor must have done this. We have this committee. We have this conference we want to do. So Pastor comes up and says, okay, since we have to, and everybody is in the church. And say, okay, imagine saying, everybody is going to walk for the conference. Hey, that's tohu wabohu. He says, all right, let us create a committee for protocol. Right? Now, is he making it out of nothing? No. So he says, this committee is for this. This committee is for that. Right? So what happened in Genesis is that he separates. This is night. Alright? So he names. This is night. This is the seas. This is the... He's not taking out of nothing. No, he's giving purpose to it. And informing us of what it is. That is God's creation in Genesis. Are you here? Because Genesis 1-2 lets us know that the darkness was there when it began. The seas were there. The chaotic seas were there already. So creation, when it says, I create evil there, is not I'm the author of evil. Are you following what I'm saying? All right, does it make sense now? That is the language of create, bara, in the Old Testament. All right, are you here? Come on. So in Genesis 1, he separates. Alright, there's chaos. He separates everything. He separates the waters, then the seas. Okay, in Genesis 1. Notice that Genesis 1 talks about seas, but not rivers. Genesis 2 talks about rivers, because now the rivers are now the purified waters of the seas. So in Genesis 2, Let me take you back a little bit. In Genesis 1, all he gave man was over the earth. He put the lamps, called them the lights, Genesis 1, 14 to 16, to have authority over the heavens. Put man only on the earth. He doesn't mention man and heaven at all in Genesis 1. Are you here? Are you following this? So in Genesis 2, what now happens? He now takes the man who is in the earth and brings him to his own garden. Now, his own garden will be where? Above the heavens. Are you here? So he brings the man who is an earthly creature and brings him to the heavens. And we call that Garden of Eden. So Garden of Eden is a union between who? Also, heaven and earth, right? God and man, heaven and earth. Is that his temple? Tabernacle? Okay, good. So that is the Genesis story. So in Ephesians, when you hear or you read, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, raised us up together to sit far above all principalities and powers. Where is the buzzer? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Are you here? That's a buzzer. Boom, 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 boom. My mind goes to Genesis quickly. So, Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus. He must have done series on this in the service. Are you here? Come on. Taught them over and over and over again. So, he will now use codified language to communicate something he had said expressly in the services. Does it make sense? Good. So he's teaching Eden. I said yesterday that when Jesus said to that guy on the cross, and he said to him, today you'll be with me in the Garden of Eden. Are you here? Come on now. Are we together? Today you'll be with me in the Garden of Eden. That's what he said to the guy. Luke 23 and 43. You will be with me in the Garden of Eden. In John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house. Is that Eden? There are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so I come and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Is that the garden? Is that the garden? All right. Are you learning something here? So today you'll be with me in. Now, if you have said, today you'll be with me in my Father's house, you'll have loved it. Right? Okay, let's use modern time. Today you'll be with me in heaven. Today you'll be with me in the temple. What up? Today you'll be with me in the body of Christ. No, no, I want to go to heaven. But they are all the same. Are you here? Are we here? We're good? So, the Genesis story is a house story. In Genesis 2, heaven and earth are together, and man is there. Man is an earthly being. So, that's why the psalmist said, when I look at the sun, moon, and stars, or the moon and the stars, and the works of your hands, and I said, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Psalm 8 verse 4. Or the son of man that you visit him. Then he said, you made him a little lower. Where is he referring to? Genesis 1. Because the heavens had the host of heaven. Man was a little lower. The earth is beneath the heavens. But he said, you now crowned him with glory and honor. Someone that is a little lower was now brought above the heavens to be with God. And put him over the works of your hands. That's the Genesis story. You with me? So Paul is saying, that's what Jesus simply did. No wonder Paul was the only one who called Jesus the second Adam or the last Adam. That means now man is back in the garden. in Jesus, far above principalities and power, call them the host of heaven. Okay? That's the Genesis story in Ephesians. See, we're reading backwards. So, far above is Genesis 2. Because it's the garden of God. God has his own garden in the earth, that is heaven. And he brings man to come to his garden. So, what happened to Adam and Eve was they were sent out of the garden. Right? Can we say out of heaven? That's what happened. Paul said in Christ, that's why Paul calls it salvation. Now that we are seated far above, Paul calls it, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of your own selves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Then he says, you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had ordained that you should walk in them. Then he says, you were far off, now you are brought near. That is Genesis 2. A temple story. The Bible is a house story. I said last night that your identity is tied to the earth. E.W. Kenyon, who opened my eyes to see this, said in his book, Father and His Family, he said, the purpose of the heavens is the earth. The purpose of the earth is man. And the reason for man is fellowship with God. So, I think like this. My purpose is on earth. That's the reason why you're created. So, that doctrine that tells us we're saved to go to heaven is very misleading. And we often don't want to say otherwise because it will sound like Jehovah's Witness. But the fact that an error sounds like the truth doesn't mean you avoid the truth that they are perverting. Are you here? You know, sometimes you be careful not to rule out the truth because someone else who's lying is saying it. The truth of the matter is, the reason for you is the earth. After you are done on earth, there's nothing you are doing again for God. Okay? Put that somewhere, it will matter someday. So the earth is the reason for man, and man is the reason for the earth. And the reason for man is fellowship with God, to walk with God, covenant with God, who is heavenly and earthly too. So therefore, pay attention. This earth is what? In March we said, it's his resting place. Which means that this earth is more supernatural than you think. This earth is his resting place. Now, in Genesis 2, rested, the word there, it just rested. As though God was about to take a nap. No. The rest is the opposite of Genesis 1-2, without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Rest is to put control. So God's house is where control is done. To put control. That's first. Then later on is called his resting place. Same word used in there. I'll check that later on. So it's a Genesis story that we're finding in Ephesians. A Genesis story. Blessed, Genesis. Heavenlies, Genesis. Are you here? Chosen, Genesis. Function of the world, Genesis. Holy. When did we first read holy? Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. He sanctified it. Right? So, when you hear holy, holy is the nature of where God is. Anyone found there or anything found there is called holy. Kadosh, Hebrew, then you have agios in the Greek. So, Genesis, holy is the temple. The temple of God, the first time you read holy is Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. Where God is. So by calling us holy in Ephesians 1:4, Paul is saying we're now in the house. We're now in the house. We belong to him. So let's get to our text finally. Amen. Ephesians 3. Learning some? So Paul, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody once told me, said, well, that these uses of bow my knees are figurative. I said, even your own salvation is figurative. We'll read the book of Acts, you saw Paul kneel down. So by using bow my knees, he's letting them see why we do it. Yeah, how we pray. Jesus did the same. Stephen did the same. And it's right there in the scriptures. You bow your knees, you kneel down to pray, to worship God. Unfortunately, today when we are singing in church, I would say, we bow down, on earth. Some guys just sound like, we bow down. You are even lying right here. Bow down, on earth. We will say, we lift our hands. And you raise just one. We lift our hands. I mean, are these your hands? We lift, you know, an octopus. And you lift. We lift our hands, you know. We bow our knees. So for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Mark the word glory. Doxa in Greek. Kabod in Hebrew. Doxa is temple language. Doxa is for the temple. Doxa. D-O-X-A is a temple language. The glory of God. That's why the glory and the spirits are usually interwoven or interused. So he says, the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your, dwell. Dwell is what language? Temple language. In your hearts by faith that you've been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Hey, what am I reading here? What is what? What is what? The breadth, length. What story is that? It's a house story. Amen. Are you here? Length, breadth, width. How's a house story? That's what. Height. 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 First height in the Bible is where? Eden. The depth. The width. So I'm thinking. Where else did this show up? Genesis 6. Where God is speaking to Noah. I thought Noah was building a boat. A boat that never sailed. That had no captain. No. The word Tebah in the Hebrew is a shrine. Noah was building a temple. Because it was to be a recreation angle where he brings the animals back and he gives him the mandate of Genesis 1:28 again in Genesis 9:1. And he gives him the length, the breadth, the height. Oh, what I'm still thinking about, I go to Exodus. He does the same for Moses. Make sure you build according to pattern. What pattern? The pattern of the ark. That's why the major thing in the temple was the ark. But as I'm looking forward to it, I see Solomon also build the length, the breadth, the height. The wheat. It's a temple story. Are you here? What's the height, the width, the length? It's a house story. Learning something here? You sure? And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That you might be, so I'm looking, filled with all the fullness of God. The first time you read about filled in the Bible is Genesis. The earth. Then he says to man, be fruitful, multiply. The word replenish there is male, M-A-L-E, feel. Genesis 9:1, same thing said to Noah, feel. And from that point, all interpreters will say, the glory will fill the earth. Temple story. So that we'll not get it wrong. When it says filled, then it says with the fullness of God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages. Oh my God, did you see it? World without end. Is that temple story? World without end is the fullness. Then he says amen. Almost like he's closing the letter, but he's not. Then he now says, therefore, you guys have to walk. Because the tabernacle is a walking temple. You gotta walk. You've got to walk. There's work to do. Walk without end is a mission statement. Walk. You have to embark on walk now. So in that walk, he now tells us in chapter 5. Learning something here? And 18, which is our text really. Be not drunk with wine. Wine in excess. But be filled. Same word, pleroma. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Same word in Genesis 1:28 called male. Replenish the earth. This is a temple story. Don't forget, the earth is his temple. Right? We are his temple. Corporately. You are his temple. So it's a multi-layered truth. So this is a temple story. We're reading from the context of the Bible that God has a plan in the earth. He has blessed me. He has welcomed me into his plan. And this is the plan. Then he gives me instructions, just like he gave Adam. He put Adam in the heavenlies and he said, dress and keep it. Dress it and keep it. What's for priestly duties? Shama and Abad. To be a priest. Genesis 2:15. So, and Paul was talking about it later in chapter 5. Maybe we'll get to it. Then when Eve came on the scene. Now, the challenge we usually have is that Genesis 1:26-28 is not Adam and Eve. That's mankind. Okay? Genesis 2:3 is where we now have specifics. A couple. Now, in Genesis chapter, now, Jesus answered that question in Matthew 19 when they asked him about why should a man put away his wife. He said, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Alright? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, shall be one flesh. Marriage is secondary to that. Purpose is for that. I showed you that in March, right? So you now have Paul is talking about the same story. Here you have Adam. Adam now says, he has a vision. Then he sees a rib, a side of a house. It's not scientific. They didn't know rib then. It couldn't have been your biological rib. And he saw the side of a house. T-S-E-L-A in the Hebrew. Selah. So he saw all of us as a house. The earth is house. We is house. Individually, his house.
So Paul, he's saying to us, I pray that you be filled with the fullness of God, because that's God's mind for his house. So it's a house story. The Genesis story is the Ephesians story. Are you here? So, we're going to focus on the word field in the afternoon. Alright? Pleroma. Pleroma and plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. They're used for to get to fulfill, right? Is used for to fulfill something. It also means to get to the end. Okay? To fulfill, to get to the end. Okay? Also means to reach the limit. That's why he said, world without end. Then he uses temple language when he says glory. Doxa. Glory of God. The glory of God is when, let me explain what glory is to you. When you have a house, right? You build a house. Sorry, Pastor. You have a house and then you're done finishing the house and, you know, and then they say, okay, so, where are we going to stay? Where are the beddings? Then you now bring in what fits the house. You put in the furniture, you put in different things, you know, you decorate, that is the glory of the house, the wealth, what constitutes the house is the glory of the house. So, when he said to the Israel, when Israel fell short in Numbers 14, and he said to them, as I live, as though he was going to die, my glory will fill the earth. My glory will fill the earth. Later writers like Habakkuk says, as the waters covers the sea. Again, what do you mean by waters covers the sea? That's Genesis. Seizes Genesis chapter 1. Then the waters were now separated from the waters. The seas were left under the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 2, when God now put Eden, Eden is above, then you have the waters, the rivers now flow into the nations. That is the rivers that the New Testament writer now calls the rivers of God's Spirit, now flows into the nations. The nations were seas. So the waters covers the seas, means the work of God's Spirit, making the seas God's resting place. That's what he's saying. So in the New Testament, Jesus calls it the rivers of living water. That's Genesis language. The rivers from Eden are the rivers of living water. Ezekiel talks about it also. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 39, Ezekiel chapter 40. The rivers of living water, which is the work of the Spirit of God in the chaotic seas of the nations, as the waters covers the seas. So when Paul is saying, be filled with the fullness, waters? Huh? Come on now. Glory? Yeah. The work of the Spirit. Because when we saw the chaotic waters in Genesis 1-2, the first action of God was the Spirit of God was on those seas. The effect of it is now, those seas have now become rivers. Rivers of living water from Eden. And that's what's happening. Outside God's temple, the non-believing are called the seas. Inside the temple, we have rivers of living water. As they flow into the nations, the waters will cover what? The seas. Ezekiel will tell us that. Anywhere the waters go to, every dead thing comes alive. And that's what salvation is. So when Paul says, the fullness of God, his audience knew what he was talking about. Be filled with the Spirit. They knew what he was talking about. And in the afternoon, we get to it. Morning.